that. All right. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 today, so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there now. And if you don't have your own Bible, I encourage you to get a pew Bible. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 42. You can move it a little bit, but I don't want to make Matt mad. I'm good. Thank you. Thanks, Elena. Yesterday was an exciting day at our house. Not only were we getting ready for the wedding of the Becca Franklin and Tyler Hansen wedding, which everybody in my family except Diane was a part of, which was very exciting, but we also had a whole crew of guys in our backyard. And that could be really bad, or it could be really good. And this time it was really good because these guys were preparing the way for a new lawn and new plants in our backyard. It was awesome. It was awesome. And first, it was awesome because they were doing it. I mean, that was pretty amazing to be kind of working on the wedding and working on Sunday morning and have those guys out there in the backyard. Awesome. What a gift. And second, it was awesome because it's beginning to already transform what had become kind of a barren wasteland of our backyard. It's already starting to look more vibrant and alive, even though everything's not in place yet. It's awesome. But third, it was awesome in a different way because suddenly I realized, oh, I have to keep those plants alive. And in Washington State, we kind of got in this bad habit. God kept the plants alive in Washington. Like, there was this thing called rain, and it came, and things were just green, and you didn't really have to worry about watering things. But that was kind of this realization, because for each of those plants to be healthy, they have to grow, right? They have to grow deep, and they have to grow wide. They have to become deeply rooted in a healthy way in the soil of our backyard. And they have to grow up and they have to get bigger so that they will keep growing. A healthy plant is a growing plant. And I think the same is true for people, actually. We don't keep growing physically, even though I have gotten a little wider in the last 10 years. But healthy people are people who continue to learn and to grow in knowledge and depth of relationship and emotional health. And the healthiest people, I think, the healthiest people are those who are also growing in Christ by the Holy Spirit. No matter how old they are, no matter how long they've been following Jesus, we're called to keep growing. That's why Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he says this, we are being transformed. We are being transformed into His, Christ's likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Another translation says, from one degree of glory to the next. To the next, to the next. We're being transformed. So being a healthy person means to be a growing person, right? So what about the local church? Is a healthy church a growing church? What does growth look like in the church? And how does it happen? And is it a good thing or is it a bad thing? Depends on who you ask sometimes. Today, we're going to continue in our series called First Church. And we're doing this series to look at the first chapters of Acts and learn from this first church. As they were learning what it meant to be a Christian community, we want to learn along with them what it means to be a Christian community together. And I think today's passage begins to show us the answer to our questions about growth. And it teaches us that being a Christian community means that we are growing deep and wide. So Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, hear now God's holy word. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. And I pray that by your Spirit, you will use it today in our hearts, in our lives, in our church, Lord, in this, your church. Not that we would just know more stuff, but that we would be changed to be a Christian community for your kingdom to come. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, Amen. Well, get used to those verses because we're going to actually be spending the next few weeks in that same passage. Because there's so much important stuff in this little section here. Part of that is because it reads kind of like a summary in the narrative. Rather than giving specific details of a particular event, kind of zooming in the narrative, it describes the activities and realities for the community from a little bit of afar. It steps back and it looks at what's happening in this new community. And don't forget, this is a new community, right? This is a group of people that has, well, just from the verses at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, just 40 verses before, how many people were there? 120. And now at the end, in verse 42, how many people are there? Over 3,000. Think about that. Imagine if we grew in one day to 16,000 people. That would be the proportion. How would we handle that? What would we do? You might be thinking that we need to buy or build a new building. And if you think of that, you're probably right. But remember, don't forget, they didn't have church buildings necessarily. They didn't. And more important, though, the question of space. Don't just think about space, like where would we put those people or where would they sit? More important was how they were going to be the church. I mean, if your church grew from 120 to 3,000 and plus, what would you do? What would you do with that brand new set of Christians? How would you help them begin to grow in Christ? How would it change us and the relationships that we share within those 120? How would we build a sense of unity among them? How would we engage in them in the mission of God? I mean, so many questions, right? How would you do this? And so in verse 42, we see what they do. Look again at that verse. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So what'd they do? They did these three main things that helped them to start growing deep. Deep in relationship with God. And deep in relationship with each other. First, they started by opening up a discipleship school. The witness of the apostles became the curriculum for that school. And already in Peter's first sermon, he used references to the prophets and the Psalms. So part of their teaching, when it says the apostles' teaching, part of their teaching, I'm sure, was pointing to the fact as Jesus is the fulfillment of their Holy Scripture. Remember those first Christians, those first followers of Jesus, that 3,000 were Jewish people there for the Pentecost celebration. And so what we call the Old Testament, those apostles were helping to say that Jesus was the fulfillment of those scriptures. But not only that, the other part of their teaching was their own witness, what it was that they heard and what they experienced with Jesus. You know, the stories of what he did and how he did it and the lessons of what he said and how he taught them. Their witness, those apostles, their witness was the one reliable and trustworthy source on Jesus. And Jesus was the absolute center of their witness. He was the center of their witness about how they understood the Old Testament and the center of their witness about him and what he did. He was the center of their mission. He was the center of their teaching. See, they were full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit led them as a group to submit themselves to the authority of the apostles' teaching. And by God's grace and the work of that same Spirit, here's something really cool, that same witness has been passed down to us in the New Testament. Part of what it means, church, to go deep today means that we submit ourselves to the authority of the whole of Scripture. We go deep into what it teaches us about the grace of God found in Jesus. And we don't only do that individually. We do that together. This was something it says that they devoted themselves to together, right? And of course, they had to do it together. Why'd they have to do it together? It's a tricky question, but it's an easy answer. They had to do it together because it was the apostles' teaching, right? And who gives the apostles' teaching? The apostles, Right. So they had to be together with the apostles to hear their teaching, right? They had to be together. But just because we can individually read our Bibles on our own, by ourselves, which is something important for us to do, let's not forget the value. What this church devoted themselves to together was sitting under the apostles' teaching, learning together about the apostles' teaching, about the witness. It was a central part of that new life together. But it wasn't just about learning. It wasn't just about learning stuff. They also did something else really important. It said they had the fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship, which is interesting. They were devoted to this idea of a shared common life. See, when we hear the word fellowship, what do you think of? I mean, just think about fellowship. What do you think of? You might conjure up images of church potlucks, right? And of conversations on the lawn, maybe occasional gatherings of the church. But fellowship means something more than that. The Message Bible says, or translates it, the life together. Life together. Is that the way you think about fellowship? Life together. They didn't just start hanging out for an hour and a half once a week. They did life together as a community. They gathered daily, it says in verse 46. And it might be easy for us to underestimate the challenge that this would have proposed. We might think, oh, well, those are the olden times, and that was what they did. Everybody could just gather. Don't forget, this was a group of 3,000 people. And not all of them were from Jerusalem. Some of them, I'm sure, had come in from other towns. So this was a pretty significant challenge to think about how these people were going to do life together. This was a really big deal. This was a whole new thing that was happening. They didn't just have room in someone's backyard to put everybody there for Sunday school. I mean, this was a significant challenge. Somehow they had to figure out how to spread that original 120 out amongst the 3,000 to develop and build this new life together. We don't know all the details of how they did it and how it worked, but we know that they were devoted to this idea of being a community, of doing life together. And that was part of that witness. And I think this is one of the biggest challenges for the modern Western church. See, we as a culture in the Western world have a culture that is very individualistic. Most of us, even those of us who've been raised in the church, naturally think in those terms of individualism. We think the goal in life is to be independent rather than interdependent. And on top of that, many of us live lives that are totally fragmented. Do you live a life that's fragmented? We work with one group of people over here. Our kids go to school with another group of people over here. We go to church with still another group of people. We exercise at the gym with another group of people. People that live around us are another group of people. We have all these different kind of separate things, a lot of us. And even though we're people that are often around, many of us are around other people all the time, and many of us have hundreds of friends on Facebook, a lot of us feel lonely and isolated. America is one of the loneliest countries in the world. And the suburbanization of America has only increased our isolation. You know, we drive into our neighborhoods and we pull into our garages and the door closes behind us and we enter our houses from the inside rather than the front door. We spend more time in the backyard than the front yard. And as a result, many of us don't even know the people that live right around us. But church, God created us for community, for relationship. We're created in His image. And what is His image? His image is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In His image, in Himself, is community. And somehow those first disciples, by the power of the Spirit, knew that part of what it meant to be the first church was to be a community that was devoted to life together. And I think they would have that same dream for us here at First Press Fresno. But so often our efforts fall short in this area. They become another activity to add to your busy schedule to try to fit in on that map somewhere. They become another box for you to check off on your, you know, good person, churchgoer to-do list. But God has called us to something more. God's called us to something that's life-giving, not life-sucking. And that's one of the reasons why we're getting more and more excited about this idea of community groups. As a church of people from the north and the south and the east and the west, we need to develop a way for us to nurture this life together and nurture it in a way that is intergenerational, because that's who we are. And nurture it in a way that leverages the things that are most valuable to us, kind of the core values of our congregation. Leverage those for the kingdom. And in a way that's easy for newcomers to enter into, and in a way that engages us in the mission of God. And that's what it means for us, I think, as we think about what it means to be a church that does life together. There's room for us there. But they didn't just learn together, and they didn't just fellowship together. They also worshiped together. You know, in today's world, some people give corporate worship a bad name. But when it says that they were devoted to the breaking of bread and prayer, it means that they were worshiping together. The breaking of bread was Luke's way of describing the way that they shared in the Lord's Supper together. It was likely part of a larger meal, you know, maybe not quite as sophisticated as we do communion now. But they were devoting to doing what Jesus told them to do in remembrance of Him. They were devoted to continue to pray together as well. Did you see that? And to pray, to the prayers, actually, in the original language. They came together to share in the prayers together. Just like they did before the Holy Spirit came, they prayed. Remember, they were devoted to praying. Then the Holy Spirit came and they kept on staying devoted to prayer. They came together for corporate worship right from the start. The first church knew that corporate worship was important, super important. And so through learning together and doing life together and worshiping together, that first church began to grow deep together. They grew deeper in their faith. They grew deeper in their Christian maturity and their relationship with God. And they grew deep in their relationships with each other. Every faithful expression of the Christian church since that first church has been devoted to those same things. So, what does that have to do with us? A lot, right? God wants us, first of all, God wants us to go deep together with Him. God wants each of us to be growing in faith and growing in relationship. Beloved, God loves you. He wants you to experience relationship and wholeness with Him. That's why God sent the Son, Jesus. And the reconciliation between God and humanity was the whole point of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension. And not just between God and humanity, but that reconciliation plays out in reconciliation between people and within ourselves and between us and the creation. In Christ, there is a promise of absolute forgiveness from our sin and the Holy Spirit power to live in a new life, a new direction, and part of a new community. All it takes is for you to experience the forgiveness, that kind of forgiveness and that kind of power is to believe in Jesus and surrender your life to Him. And so my question for us today is, are you growing deep? Are you growing deep? It's not about improving yourself day by day. It's about growing in your relationship with Christ. Is your life different at the end of this school year than it was at the end of last school year? Growing deep isn't about trying harder. It's about surrendering more. It's about yielding your life to Jesus' control. Each of us needs to be aware of our own growth in Christ, right? Are you growing deep? But maybe the more important question that comes out of this passage is this: are we growing deep? Are we together as a church different today than we were a year ago because of what the Holy Spirit has done in us? Are we growing in learning together and in life together and in worship together? And I imagine if we just asked you around the congregation, there might be some different answers among us. But church, if we want to be growing deeper, we need to learn from these earliest Christians about the way that they lived into the new Christian community. We need to consider what it means to be devoted to the apostles' teaching and to doing life together and to worshiping together. All of that in one little verse. But here's the deal. If you've been a Christian for long, and maybe you've kind of already disengaged a little bit, because if you've been a Christian for long, you've probably heard 1,000 sermons on Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42 is famous among Christians. Many churches have modeled their ministry after this one verse. Some churches even call themselves Acts 2:42 churches. But a church is never healthy if it only grows deep. The local church must also grow wide. That's why we can't overlook the last sentence of the paragraph. You know, even though they had dramatic growth on Pentecost, and even though some of the 120 may have been praying, please, God, don't send any more people. We can't handle them, right? They may have been saying that. Look what the Lord did instead. Verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow. Somehow, as they were gathering together to grow deep, they were also sharing it with others. Did you catch that? Listen to the way that the theologian John Stott, we have the quote actually to put up on the screen. John Stott says this. He says, those first Jerusalem Christians were not so preoccupied with learning, sharing, and worshiping that they forgot about witnessing. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes I think it's easy for us to get so preoccupied with learning and with sharing together and with worshiping together that we forget about witnessing. John Stott says they weren't that way. They didn't forget. He goes on to quote another author, an older guy, who wrote this. And I love this quote. The guy's name is Harry Bohr. I don't know who he is. But the quote says this, restlessly. Love that. Restlessly. The Spirit drives the church to witness. And continually, new churches rise up out of that witness. The church is a missionary church. We learned that right here from the start. The church is a missionary church. That first church grew deep, but they also grew wide by the Holy Spirit. They didn't stop growing at Pentecost. They started growing at Pentecost. And it kept going and it kept going and it kept going. Daily, it says, the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. So what about us? Is First Presbyterian Church Fresno called to grow deep and wide? Yes! Yes, absolutely. And I don't think that means that every church has to become a mega church. I mean, for many churches, the faithful expression of growing deep and wide is planting new churches. And if you think carefully about it, that's what the name of our church implies. What's the name of our church? First Presbyterian Church Fresno. But you know what the best thing about our name is? The best thing, I think, about being called First Presbyterian Church is that it implies that there will be a second, and there will be a third, and there will be a fourth, and there will be a fifth, and on, and more will be added to the number of those being saved by the Holy Spirit until Jesus returns. And that's exactly what this church and its presbytery has done in the past. But what if God did it among us again? Would we be open? Would we be willing? It's God who does it. The Lord is the one who added to their number those who were being saved. But I guarantee you that He was using those people of that first church who weren't any different than us. To be witnesses. They had surrendered themselves to be led by His Spirit, and His Spirit led them to be a missionary church. And daily, God was adding people to them. And they were finding ways to plug them in and help them grow deep and help them grow wide. Beloved, would you be willing to pray that God would grow us deep and wide? It's kind of a scary prayer. It's only for the adventurous at heart. Would you be willing to pray that God helps us by His grace through the natural resistance that we're going to have to that idea? That's just the reality. We're going to want to resist this idea of growing deep and wide. Would you pray to ask God to help us through that by His grace? Would you be willing to ask God for the courage that we're going to need as a church? A church that goes for deep and a church that goes for wide? Are you willing to pray? Growing deep and wide is what this community building initiative that we're talking about is all about. But only God can make it effective. And so I invite you, would you please join me in praying every day this week? Just this week. Let's just start with 1 week. Pray every day this week. Whenever you think about it, you can even pray more than once a day. That God would grow First Presbyterian Church deep and wide. And part of the way that God does that is by His grace through this table that we gather at today. And that's what we're going to come to now. And I'm not sure about you, but maybe this